Appreciate Brother Charlie stepping up and doing the kids singing. He had exactly 5 seconds worth of notice. So I promise I'm not just trying to find new and funny ways to make him uncomfortable. We had some technical difficulties, and I appreciate him jumping in. Lord willing, everything should go smooth from here. Acts chapter 11 this morning. Acts chapter 11. I've got to return my remarkable tablet y'all got for me for a warranty issue, and I got to send it to China. So I printed off the Friday. I printed off the shipping label to send it back, and they say, "Hey, when we get it, we'll review it, and then we'll send you a new one." And I'm like, "Well, I'm going to get one more Sunday out of it before I send it in, because I don't know when that's coming back." But anyway, Acts chapter 11 and verse 27, we are going through, of course, point where he has been brought to Antioch, and we ended last week at studying Antioch. I don't have it with me, brother. I was doing everything but, so, that means I have to try to stay right here. Well, we'll see how it goes. But we are looking at Antioch, and Antioch is a pretty cool place historically. Still a place you could go see today. Not the way that Paul or these folks would have seen it, of course. But still something that we can go and view today. But we are looking at Antioch itself. So Acts chapter 11 and verse 27. Let me get there myself. "And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." We see that the very nature of the church itself was that of a giving group there. But where did this group come from? Give me a second here. For that, we need to go back just a few verses to verse 19. Now, remember what we talked about last week. What was going on was there was this mass exodus, and churches had, or people, Christians had stopped at Phoenice and Cyprus and Antioch. As a matter of fact, we'll read that. "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenice and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was at Jerusalem, which was in Jerusalem, sorry. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul." So what we see there is a mass amount of refugees had gathered there in Antioch and a few other places. And what was happened is the Church of Jerusalem had heard about that. Now, this sort of thing happens today, where you'll have an area where maybe you'll have a few Christians of like faith and mind will reach out to a church far away, say, "Hey, listen, we've got a bunch of believers, but we don't have a church. We all believe the same. Hey, we've been getting together at coffee shops and in my living room. You know, we just kind of bump into each other, and we've got this little group here. We believe what you believe. Is there anything you can do to help?" And pretty much that's what we're seeing here with Jerusalem, the church there. They had heard of these people out there that had scattered out in that direction, but there was no attendance. There was nothing for them to attend. It was just believers preaching the gospel. But there was no place for them to be organized. There was no place for them to be fed and watered. They were just out there doing the best they can with what they had. And a lot of folks use this passage of scripture to say, well, if I move to this city and I can't find a church I want to go to, that's okay. Well, we see if we read the rest of it, that's not the plan. These churches were organized by Barnabas going out. When we see here what it is that he did. Verse 22, then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad. And we see what? Exhorted them all. He was glad. This is wonderful. Look at all these believers out here. Look at your faith. This is great. And then what did he do? He taught them. He taught them. Folks, as much as I would love to believe that every person out there only needs the Bible to be a Bible scholar. Hey, challenge accepted. I would love to do that. But we need to face facts. It is easier and faster to learn when you have a teacher. I can sit with a book and I could teach myself whatever I want. And it will take exactly as long as it takes for my brain to figure it out. But if you have a teacher, if you have somebody who knows and somebody that can show you the way, you'll go to places you wouldn't normally go and you would get there much faster otherwise. And there is not a profession where we rely on people where we would sit there and say, well, what we did is when they were kids, they really liked bridges. So we gave them architect books. And now because they read all the architect books at the grand age of 11, we're letting them design bridges. You'd sit there and say, what county is this in? And you would avoid it. This is why we have such a hard time with Bible doctrine. Because there's no more education. At least I don't say no more, but there's not the education that there should be out there. And the education that is out there for a lot of people, it's tradition that feeds the teachers. And they feed the students tradition. So that way when you come across a pastor that comes from one of these Bible colleges anymore, and you say, hey, listen, what do you think on this doctrine? Well, Dr. So-and-so agrees with Dr. So-and-so, who once upon a time in Sunday school read the book of Acts, and they said this. Well, no. According to these five passages of Scripture, that's why we believe that. Oh, well, yeah, yes, yes, of course. No, we need that exhortation. We need to be kept in check by others that know. We are not villages or islands unto ourselves to where we are capable. And I've met so many people. Well, I don't need church. I can study the Bible on my own. Well, it's very clear that you're not studying it then. Because we see time in and time again. So what does he do? He gets them together. He's happy about them. He's exhorting them. And when he came and he's seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all with that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Added. Now these are folks that were already saved. So when we say added, we mean what? If we see a bunch of saved people doing what saved people do, and Barnabas comes out and he's excited, when we say added unto the Lord, we're not talking about salvation. Why? Because they're already saved. They left as refugees. They went out there. They were preaching the gospel. What does that then mean, added unto the Lord? They were brought into church membership. And here we see the form and function of a mission. You see this group of people out here? This is wonderful. This is fantastic. All right? The Church of Jerusalem is going to authorize Antioch and Cyprus and Phoenix. We're going to start you guys out as a branch of us. Now, eventually what will happen is they'll have the education to form and function as a church. They'll have leaders. And they will stand alone as their own church. But it starts off there under the what? They were added unto the Church of Jerusalem under that authority. And again, we need to read this stuff slow so we see these things. Oh, see, many were added unto the Lord. They were saved. No, they were already saved. So added unto the Lord must mean something else. And what is that? Church membership. There's a fellow out there I used to kind of be friends with. And it seems like every day he's putting out there on YouTube a brand new video filmed from his living room. Left a good church, left a godly church, filming videos in his living room. Why? Because he thinks he's got the authority to do so. Well, everybody can have authority, and I can do this, and I can do it. And I sit there, and every now and then I'll catch one of his little episodes, and I'll just send him a handful of scripture. Hey, brother, what do you think about this? Brother, what do you think about that? And oftentimes I get good engagement, but a lot of times it comes down to this. These are good thoughts. I didn't think about that. We need to be careful. Slowly, carefully read the Word of God. Do not go too fast. So we see that it began as a refugee church from the dispersed Christians from the north. But we also see that there was organization, intense organization to it. And where it began, it did not just kick off with a bunch of people going arm in arm, going, all right, let's buy ourselves a building. We'll start off in a storefront, then we'll buy ourselves a building, and we'll call ourselves the Living River or whatever. No, there was a purpose to them. There was a plan to them. And we can observe the same pattern in Acts 8 with Samaria, the same pattern with Caesarea in Acts chapter 10. When we say that a church is organized, it means that it becomes an independent body, autonomous, right? So if we were to go and start a mission work, let's say that Brother James, I got to print out their letter. Let's say Brother James, he were to start a work there in Perth. And people were coming. And they began to take off, and they were getting a lot of visitors. They would be under our authority. That work would be under ours. We would watch after it. Any member there would become a member of us. And then there would come a point where that church would grow, and Brother James would sit there and say, all right, this thing is ready for a pastor. And either he would stay as a pastor himself, or a pastor would be brought in. We would be a part of that decision. They would organize to themselves, and then that would be it. I can't go over after they're organized and let me see the books. Let me see your membership roll. I can't do that. Why? They're their own. The church that started this one can't come over and say, hey, listen, we would like to audit this, and hey, we've changed the version of the Bible we use, and we're now expecting you to do the same. We've changed our mind on doctrine. We would like you to do the same. We don't do that. We are autonomous. We have one head, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, brother, according to you, isn't accountability good? Isn't it good to have somebody come in and check on them? That's the Lord's job at that point. That's the Lord's job. And it is why we have so much in our church concerning educating people, encouraging people to read the Bible, encouraging people to have meetings and speak out on things, so that we can make sure we are making godly and biblical decisions on what we do. Because if there was only one person who knew, well, I could say just about anything. And as long as I said it with a proper smile, people would believe anything. It's invaluable for you to have a biblical education. So we know it's invaluable for you to be reading your Bible. That's why I say the health of the church comes down to every single member. If you've got sin in your life, there's a weakness within the church. If you're not reading and studying the Bible, there's a weakness within the church. We need to know what it says. Why? Because we answer directly to God. There is no regional Baptist manager who's going to come and make sure we stay on track. It is our responsibility. We have to keep it on track, knowing that we do so in the full sight of God. Right? We have to keep things doctrinal. We have to keep things according to Scripture. So again, we see that once that organization, it becomes an independent body. And I've talked on length why we don't do organizations. We don't join, you know what I mean, Baptist boards and things like that, missionary boards, things like that. We will not have people dictate to us who we will and will not support. You know, there's one in particular that I know a lot of people get excited about, but they've stopped using the KJV. They've stopped having certain biblical doctrinal standards that we have. And we don't get to pick where that money goes. We throw money into the big bank, and they decide, as a board of people, where that cash goes. So we could support somebody that we would never support. And if you thought you've had problems with missionaries before, wait till you see what happens when you don't know these guys. For me to even consider supporting a missionary, man, I've got to know this guy. Now, I've read, there's so many books on how to have missionaries and how to support them, and most of what I have found is garbage. The guys that I listen to are the guys that sit there and say, I got to know somebody for a while. I've got to be able to watch them. And I think we all know stories of what happens when you don't really know somebody. You get somebody to come in, everybody can put on a good PowerPoint presentation. Everybody can show you fun videos of hungry kids and dusty roads and places that need churches. But we need to know who that person is when the lights and the makeup are off. And that takes time. And me throwing money over to an organization that says, well, we just make sure that more money gets out to them. Yeah, but that's the thing. If I don't want money going to that person because they're off, and I know this person growing up, and I know the sins they're still doing, I'm not comfortable supporting them. You don't have a choice. And I know somebody recently who was told, well, if you don't like the people we support, get your pastor on the board. It doesn't make any sense to me. Get your pastor on the board. So in order for an independent, because we're all, that's what they always say. Well, we're not an organization that controls. We're not a governing organization here. You still have your autonomy. No, you don't. There was a church that my great grandparents down in Kentucky used to go to. Southern Baptist Church is what it was, and they were in trouble. So the Southern Baptist Church was kind of supporting them. And you know what happens when somebody else pays your light bill? They get a say in what you say and do. And then I was talking to the pastor down there. We were down there burying one of my great-grandparents. And I was talking to him. I just started a seminary down there in Cincinnati. And I was talking to him. And he said, oh, yes, well, we used to do this, but now we do that. Well, why? Well, we're with the Southern Baptists. And this is, if we want to continue getting support, this is the stuff we got to do. Can I pick and choose who we give money to? Only if you're part of the governing board. Only if you're part of the voting. Only if you're a part of this and your team wins. We don't see that. Jerusalem made a choice. Later on, that thing that we just read, who made the choice to give and support other churches that were in need or and other people that were in need? Who made that decision? Antioch did. And who led them to make that decision? The Holy Spirit did. They were not told. They were not governed. They were individuals. And I get tickled by these conversations I have with some relatives. Who does your church report to? God? Well, I know. But what diocese? Do you guys have something like that? No. Well, why not? We don't need it. We get doctrine directly from the Bible. We don't need someone higher up to write something to give to me to read to you. Makes no sense. We have it. Well, isn't that limited? Don't you want the people to have more exposure to the Word of God? Yeah, that's why I encourage them to read it. Well, what if you're wrong? Me encouraging them to read it will keep me in check. It's fun that way. But anyway. Organization, it's important. When we go to, it was Barnabas that was sent. He was a wealthy man, a good man, according to this passage of Scripture. He was noted for having a gift for this exhortation. We see that he did so in Acts chapter 4. Again, we see him being an aid and a help to Saul, to the believers here at Antioch as we are reading. Later, we will see him being a big role in the church of Jerusalem here. And again, Acts chapter 11, verse 30. We see that he also sticks up for John Mark later when him and Paul go to blows over John Mark. Remember, John Mark was the one that went with them. And for some reason, he ended up going back. They were going to go out again. John Mark wanted to come. Paul said, no way. And Barnabas, now let's give him another shot. That's who Barnabas was. Barnabas was a man who knew doctrine, who could teach and could encourage, and at the same time was a very compassionate person. And I've heard people argue back and forth, well, which one was right, Barnabas or Paul? And I sit there and say, well, I don't know enough about what John Mark did, so I'm going to get out of it. We'll turn that into a bit of history. We were purposefully kept out of John Mark's mistake. We'll just put it that way. We don't know why. But we know that he was there and he left. We don't know why he left or what manner he left. You know, did Paul wake up one morning and it was just a letter on John Mark's pillow? Hey, I'm gone. You know, did he give him lots of notice? Well, we don't know the conditions, but we know this, that when John Mark wanted to come, Barnabas said absolutely. And I think that that's kind of poetic, because when nobody wanted Saul either, Barnabas said that, oh, this is a good guy. This is a good guy. All right, so described as a good man, described as a spirit-filled man, as we see here in verse 24. He was a man of great faith. And we can see, God uses faithful men like Barnabas. God uses faithful women like Barnabas. And that's why it's important for people like you and I to be faithful. You know, I'm concerned, I've got this limitation, I've got that limitation. The only limitation we really have in our lives is our faith. If you're willing to follow God no matter what he says and trust in whatever he says, he could get you to do anything. He's not limited by your physical nature. You know, we need to be faithful, and we'll see that we can not only do great things for God, but we can be very helpful to other people. We see here that he doesn't just use faithful men, but he also uses qualified men. Qualified men. If Barnabas was lazy, if Barnabas was apathetic, if Barnabas was a lot more like Jonah and he took off the other way, he'd miss out. But we see that God doesn't just call men. He qualifies them. Well, you just said he doesn't use unqualified people. He gives us every ability to do so. Gives us every tool. Gives us every bit of help that we need. Right? If we find ourselves unqualified, it is not an accident. We've done so on purpose. God has not forgotten about us. We have laid down the things that God has given us, and we have ignored them, and now we have a mess on our hands. All right, Saul is then brought to Antioch later, as we've read a few times. We're just staying here in Acts chapter 11, 25 through 26. We see that after all this is going on, Saul at this time is brought over to Antioch, and these men actually join the church at Antioch. The Bible says here that they assembled themselves with who? With the church. They get things going. We're a mission. We're a church. Let's go get Saul. And now they're here, and they've joined themselves together with this church. Again, we see the process, the purpose. You don't just go. You're not a free agent. Number one, the church needs to vouch for you. Number two, we need to know what kind of place you're going to. Do we fellowship together? Do you have the same purpose? Now, this was easy because the church of Antioch was out of the church of Jerusalem. So you kind of know what's going on over there. But when we're dealing with transfers of membership, it is important that we know, hey, this, I don't have my Bible up here, but this is our code of conduct. And according to our assessment, this member is meeting with this code of conduct. And if they want to join you, they have our full... Hey, listen, we're telling you, they check out. They've given their testimony. We have baptized them. They are a member in good standing. Absolutely. But we look over at them and say, are you the kind of church that matches this? And if not, we'll simply say, hey, listen, we don't recognize your doctrine. We don't recognize your authority. We're not going to say, hey, we're okay. Because on one side, we're telling the church member, this is a good move for you, right? We just did that recently. You know, Jada joined the church down there, and they wrote us a letter. And this is a wonderful church member. We believe in the same doctrines you believe, and we gladly wrote it over. And what I told Brother Austin is we're a little sad, but we're happy. And that's the way it should go. We're a little sad, but we're happy. This is going to be wonderful for you guys, right? We'll miss her, But this will be wonderful for you guys. Go ahead. And that's the way it should be. You check out, they check out, we're good. The problem comes when you get churches out there and say, well, you know, if they don't want to send a letter, we'll just take you on statement. Folks, if anybody comes to our door and they want to join the church, and their church is going, no, we need to pause and find out why. Well, you know, if we find out that they uncovered something maybe they shouldn't, I'll get into it. But the Bible says not to doubtful disputations. If there's reason to believe that there's a problem, we hit the brakes. We don't need to, we're not under a time crunch. We slow things down. Well, isn't that judgmental and harsh? Listen, folks, it's very careful. We need to be very careful. It's not our business. Hey, we're not talking about sitting around my dinner table. I've had all manner of people around my dinner table. Family members and people that I've known for a while come around to the dinner table. We're not talking about my dinner table. You want to have anybody available come to your dinner table? That's fine. That's up to you. This is the Lord's business. We're not talking about you're a good person or you're a bad person. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about your quality, your character, your anything. If there are issues in the transfer, we stop and we look at it. Whoa, what's going on? And I'll tell you this, in the times that I've seen it not done, I've seen the Lord bring persecution, not persecution, but problems against that church. I've seen problems come from the person that was transferring their membership. I've seen all manner go wrong when a church just goes, well, if they don't want to cooperate, we'll just take you on statement. I've seen that happen. And then I look over at the church today and I go, that's what happens. Well, they were here for about 6 months, and before you know it, we had this problem and that problem. There was infighting and church split down the middle and they were right there in the center of it. I wonder who could have warned you about that. Well, what if there's no problem at all? Then there's nothing wrong with taking some time to make sure. It's no insult to anybody. I'm sitting there going, well, we don't want your kind around. You know, take the time. Take a look at it. Do we really understand the nature of this transfer, why you want to come here? We used to get people come to Flat Rock all the time that would visit from other churches. And oddly enough, it would be right after maybe things didn't go the way they wanted to during the vote. Maybe it was because they had gotten into some sin. And the pastor sat them down in the office and talked to them about it. And they were offended that the pastor would say that this was a sin. So then they were looking over at other churches. And my pastor, he had a reputation for kind of being mean to some folks. He'd say, oh, really? And he'd get them up into the office. Well, what brings you around here? And he'd get to talking with them. And they'd tell him the truth. And he goes, oh, you know what I think you should do? They go, what? Expecting him to say, you should just stay here. You know what he said? You should go back to your church and work it out. And you know what? We didn't have a mega church there. We still don't have a lot of people there. But that was never the goal. Now, were they good people? Absolutely. I've known a lot of people. They went back to their churches. They got things right. They are still serving today. A lot of other people quit. A lot of other people left those churches. Those people are still a blessing to their church. Great, wonderful people. We're not trying to judge, well, do we like them? Do they fit in? Do they have a good personality? No, if there's sin in the mix, we hit the brakes. If there's caution being sent by the other side, we caution. There's nothing wrong with slowing it down, and it doesn't say anything about the person whose membership is transferring. And we saw that with Paul here, right? The apostles didn't want anything to do with them. They said no. And then in came who? Barnabas. No, let me tell you about this guy. And then what? They join themselves together there. So again, we see, not completely spelled out, but we see this process taking place as easy as breathing here among the book, here among the people in the book of Acts. Now, as we continue on, very famous verse, verse 26. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. This is Barnabas going for Saul. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now, the word Christian there, the slur of it meant a follower of Christ. And by the way, it was not a nice word they were given. You're one of those Christ-like people. That one who shook everything up. The great rebeller there who angered the Jews and brought problems over here to the Romans. Right? They did not like these people. And if you study your history, you'll see it ebb and flow. The persecution from the Romans and the Jews to the Christian church. So that word Christian there was not something we were like, hey, we're Christ-like. We'll call ourselves Christian, no? Like every other name God's people have been called, it started off as some kind of an insult or some kind of a slight. You know, if you call someone Christ-like from a pagan point of view, it's not nice. But we loved it. We absolutely loved it. And we still love it today. I just wish that we were a lot more selective over what it means. Right? Just because you know the name of Christ, just because you own a Bible, just because you fill a pew, does not make you a Christian. The word means Christ-like, or depending on the translation, a little Christ. You are a version. You are close to Christ. And I would dare say many people who are even good, staunch followers of good Bible doctrine, struggle to be Christ-like. Struggle for it. I don't just point out to the people who ignore the Bible altogether and create their own religions. I talk to people like us and say, are we really Christ-like? Can we say that that's who we are? Do we live up to it? Right? If this was like it was to them, a slander, if we were on trial for our Christianity, as somebody said long ago, would there be enough evidence to convict us? Right? Now, it's easy for me. All my stuff's on the internet. They know exactly the stuff I've said. But what about you? What if they didn't find our website and they were just looking at me? Is there enough for any one of us to say we'd be found guilty of Christ-likeness? And of course, we've had many names throughout the years: Monetists, Novatians, Donatists, Paulicians, Cathari, Waldensians, Anabaptists, all the different names that we've had. But it started with a simple one right there in Antioch: Christian. Now, we already looked and saw that this was a giving church. After they bloomed and they blossomed, they were a giving church. The character of a church is often a derivative of the character of its pastor and its members, and that's it. What kind of a person are you? Are you a loving person? Are you a welcoming person? Is the pastor a loving person and a welcoming person? That tends to be the flavor of the church. Now, I've walked into churches and you can tell immediately. It's almost like quicksand. They suck you right on in, give you a big old hug. So glad to have you. Very, very, very welcoming, very wonderful, very generous. And then I've been to other churches where you're almost kind of afraid that if you talk to one person, you're going to irritate everybody else. We need to have a good character. We see here in this that as it was a giving church, that's what we know them as. They were a giving church. They were a bold church. The giving that we saw here as we read verse 27, in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So what did they do? They sent the money. Who did they send it through? Their own means. Right? Their own members took the money there. Now, we've got a massive banking system in the modern day. Thankfully, we don't have to send one of you. You know, back when the Jameses were over in Australia, thankfully, we don't have to send one of you down there every month. That would be a fun trip, wouldn't it? As a matter of fact, I'm not entirely sure what the laws are there in Australia for how much money you're allowed to bring in. That might be a pickle. Nowadays, we can just send it. But my point is this: They didn't send it through Jerusalem. They didn't send it through a parachurch organization. They put the money in a bag and they walked it over there. Again, and it wasn't a loan. It was a gift. It was support. You know, when we sit there and we see a church in need that we've given to, we see missionaries that we give to, we don't sit there and say, all right, we'll give you X amount of dollars over X amount of years, and you've got this much time to give it back. No, take it. This is for the Lord's work. This is for you to do what the Lord needs you to do. You know, right now, I pray for the Jameses. They're in Florida. They're getting Sister James right. And I don't think we've lost too much support from other churches for them. And that's wonderful. But we're not going to sit there and say, all right, well, you took some time off and we gave you X amount of support. Now when you get back in, we're going to need some of that money paid back. You don't do that. We're either funding the Lord's work or we're a scam. And I don't want to be a scam. I want to fund the Lord's work. I want to make sure that the Lord's work is getting done. So again, this offering that they gave proves to us that they were a giving and loving church. We see there that they were also mission-minded. And we'll look at that next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look at the church at Antioch here, Lord, we learn so much in how a church should be. And Father, it's amazing that we get to see that while we're studying the life of Paul. But Lord, I just pray this, that you help each and every last one of us to see what we can about Paul. And Lord, try to have the same amount of faith. Lord, try to serve you with the same amount of boldness and, Lord, dare I say it, recklessness. He did not care for his safety nor anything else as long as he was following you. And, Lord, you never let him down. Lord, you gave him exactly what he needed. And Lord, you took him to places he never would have been able to go on his own. Lord, I pray you do the same for us. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.